Discipleship is tough. Anyone that doesn't agree with that or doesn't think discipleship is tough has probably never fully committed to it. I remember there are those disciples that I can remember from every church I've served. When I was in seminary, I served a church in downtown San Antonio, and there was Bill Serber. The thing Bill did, I used to tease him and others did too, said, you have the keys to the kingdom and you keep them. Literally, he had the key that opened the front door. And Bill was out there every Wednesday night when we had Wednesday night activities. He was out there every Sunday morning. Now, he didn't have to literally unlock the door for everyone that came, but he was there to open the door. I told someone one time, I said, the few times that the senior pastor allowed this neophyte to preach, because I was still in seminary, I knew that the congregation was better prepared to receive what I had to say, despite how good or bad it may have been, simply because Bill was there to open the door and offer a smile. That is the mark of a real disciple. Next church I served was Elsie Lancaster. Elsie came in on Monday mornings, and she inputted, along with the financial staff, all of the offerings from the previous day. Now, that was a lot of work. And my wife, Ginger, will tell you, I don't want anything to do with money, so I'm glad that she keeps the checkbook in the family. But Elsie would do that, but that wasn't the only thing she did. In fact, in my mind, that wasn't the most important thing she did. Because you could find Elsie somewhere on the grounds of Coker United Methodist Church, and that's a 12-acre campus, so it's pretty big. And you had a back entrance that many people had been there 20 years had no idea was there. And you could see Elsie back weeding and hoeing and all kinds of things to spruce up the look of the campus in places that many people would never see. Now, sometimes we think discipleship is one of those things that has to be seen by all, and the more people that see us, the more praise we're going to get. And, you know, I guess that's okay to receive praise for doing discipleship, but that shouldn't be the reason that we perform as disciples. This part of Mark, beginning with chapter 8, verse 22, through chapter 10, verse 52 is a section that, and I urge you to go read it. Just start with 8:22 and read. It has often been called the story, or Mark's been called the Gospel of the Blind Disciples. In a sense, that describes all of us, because all of us have an idea of what discipleship looks like, or maybe what we hope it looks like, or what we want it to look like. Because oftentimes the discipleship that we desire is not the discipleship that comes from God. It is not what Jesus talked about, because what we want is the easy way. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German Lutheran pastor who was hanged at Flossenbürg concentration camp at the end of World War II, wrote a book, some of you may have read it, The Cost of Discipleship. And he... in that book, he said, there truly is a cost to discipleship. Now, for many of us, we're not going to have to experience what some disciples throughout history have experienced in the world, whether it's Oscar Romero in Central America or people that have experienced and are still experiencing around the world where Christians are dying for their faith. We haven't experienced that, and we will never experience that. But what Bonhoeffer said is that we oftentimes choose what he called cheap grace. And it was grace that was easy, without any effort and any cost. And Bonhoeffer, in that book, as he talks about that cheap grace, he talks about how too many Christians, that's what we want. We don't want to have to go to any trouble. After all, I go to church every Easter and Christmas Eve. What more should I have to do? Besides, did you know that that preacher preached the same sermon last Easter? I wouldn't know, but I bet someone that only came on Christmas or Easter, Christmas Eve or Easter, might actually remember the service. Someone asked me that one time and said, what about, I call them C&E people, C&E tire kickers. You know how they're the people that come in to buy a car and they never actually buy it. They just, you know, want to talk about it and kick the tires, so to speak. And I said, well, maybe they'll get something out of it. And if they come back the next year and remember that is close to the same sermon I preached, then, hey, it made a difference to them. But Bonhoeffer talked about cheap grace. Well, this middle part of Mark begins to explain what real discipleship looks like. And what does it mean to follow Jesus Christ? What does it mean? What does it actually mean? It's been called, as I said, the gospel of the blind disciples, because in this, it's bracketed by two blind stories, a blind man beginning in verse 22 of chapter 8, and then ending with another blind Bartimaeus at the end of chapter 10. And in the middle, we have three times Jesus predicts his passion. You know, he's going to be arrested, he's going to be beaten, arrested, you know, tried, crucified, and the third day he'll rise from the dead. So it gives us some information about who Jesus is. Jesus wasn't just another man that trod the dusty roads of Galilee. He was much more than that. But also it gives us the nature of discipleship. What does it mean for us to follow Jesus Christ? What does it mean? Is there a cost to it? Well, Jesus has just said, you know, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to be crucified, and on the third day, I'll rise again. Now, if that didn't cost, I don't know what is. And throughout this gospel and the other gospels, Jesus is telling the disciples, if you want to be my disciple, you're going to face people who revile you, people who hate you, people who curse you. You're going to face all these people. We don't do that today. We don't face that in the United States and most Western European or European countries. We don't face that because we are, or we call ourselves a Christian nation. I don't know if you know that. Christians are no longer in the majority in the United States today. Hadn't been for two decades. Now, the majority are various non-Christian religions. Anybody know the fastest growing religion in the United States? Oh, someone can guess it. Islam. Yeah, Islam is the fastest growing religion in the United States. And they're not coming in. There are people that are converting from Christianity and other things. Many of them are converting. That's where they're coming from. And so, but we don't experience that kind of persecution. We don't know what that's like. And so in a sense, we have experienced what Bonhoeffer called cheap grace or easy discipleship because it doesn't mean that much to us. And so we take for granted being able to get up on Sunday morning and show up at 8:30. We may be those, now that I'm a retired, I can look out the window and say, it's raining. I don't think I'm going to go today. And then Ginger looks at me and says, which Sunday school class are we going to? But we can make choices. And it's easy. But that discipleship is not just showing up in worship. That's not discipleship. You heard the call in the announcements for UM Army. I don't know if you caught that. You probably heard youth, if you're going to be such and such and such and such, you know, you can sign up for this. Did you hear the part that said adults who might be interested can do that as well? I've heard in a number of churches I served that, well, you have to know that I'm too old to do mission work. The last church we were at in San Antonio before we moved to the Hill Country, St. Andrew's United Methodist Church, they had a mission team go out to do work from Rita and Katrina back in 2005 when those hurricanes devastated the southern coast and into Texas. The average age was 82 of that group that went out and worked. And I talked to a couple of them, and I said, you climb ladders? And one of them looked at me and said, I bet I can climb a ladder better than you can. I said, no doubt about that. There is no end to discipleship. But it's costly. It is tough. And the first of the three passion predictions Jesus makes, and he says that, and then he makes this very difficult saying. He said, if you're going to be my follower, you have to take up your cross and follow me. He says this after what Dinah read was said, that Jesus reprimanded the disciples, Peter. What that word actually is in Greek is rebuked. And the same word is used for what Peter says to Jesus, and then Jesus in turn says to Peter. It's the word rebuked. It literally means to think differently, to change your priorities, and get in line. And when Jesus looks at Peter and rebukes him, reprimands him, he says, "Get behind me, Satan." Now that means literally, he says, get behind me. Follow me. That's the place you had when I called you to be a disciple. When I said, follow me, I didn't say, take off in some direction and report back every 6 weeks or so and tell me what you did. I said, follow me. And Peter is starting to veer a little bit. Peter suffered from a serious disease. I discovered in doing some reading. He suffered from foot and mouth disease. Peter was always saying the dumbest things on earth. I've always said, and Ginger would never say this, she's too nice, that I'm so much like Peter. I said that one time and people looked at me like, how could you compare yourself to Peter? And I said, because I'm always sticking my foot in my mouth and saying the dumbest things on earth. But he says that, and he really has great concern for Jesus. He doesn't want Jesus to suffer. I'm curious, I'm going to ask you a question. How many in here enjoy suffering and pain? Raise your hand. No one? Really? Well, most of us, that's what we would do. If there were someone we loved and we cared for, we would want to discourage them from taking that road. I don't think Peter's frightened for himself. But he's frightened for Jesus. And Jesus says, that is not what I came here for. Get behind me, Satan, because there you go, thinking like a human again. That's what that means. A human proclivity is oftentimes to take the easier route because we don't like suffering and pain. We just don't like it. We don't want to do that. So he says, and then he offers this wonderfully tough saying, if any wish to be my follower, and I'm kind of paraphrasing, if any wish to be my follower, then take up your cross and follow me. Get behind me and follow. Now we look at that and we think, well, you know, we're never going to be crucified, so that saying doesn't really mean that much to me. We just hear it, and Jesus is talking, and no one does crucifixions anymore, blah, 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 stuff like that. The word cross in Greek comes from the Greek word, I can't remember exactly what it is. It comes from the Greek word staroo. Now, you don't have to write that down unless you want to impress all your friends at lunch later today. And don't ask me to spell it for you because I can't remember. And what that means is anything that holds us in place. If you've ever gone camping and you decided you didn't want to use tent pegs or stakes, did your tent stay in one place? Probably not. Or if you had an open field somewhere and you were staking out a cow or a calf for some reason, you used a strong, heavy stake. You see, that's what we often do in life. We stake ourselves to one place. That is our cross. Because it's anything that holds us back, keeps us tethered, keeps us from following Jesus. Jesus says, take up that stake. Take up whatever is holding you back and follow me. That's what Jesus is saying with that. That is a saying that you and I cannot escape. Just because he says, take up your cross, and we think, oh, we don't have to do that because we're never going to face the fear of crucifixion. What is it that's holding us back? What is it that's keeping us from following Jesus, from following, believing in, and doing the will of Jesus? What is it that has got us staked out? What has got us tethered? What is the cross that we bear, that we cling to, that we don't want to let go of? The nature of discipleship is not easy. Never has been, never will be. There's a saying I heard a while back, a while back would be a long time ago, that said if discipleship were easy, everyone would do it. Right? If discipleship were easy, everyone would do it. My sisters and brothers, discipleship is tough. It is not easy. It calls us into places we may not go. Now, it might be going into the Dairy Queen to witness to someone. That's something we don't like to do. Or in Lowe's, or at a gas station, or in the post office, or even in church. Simply telling the message of what God and Jesus Christ has done in our lives to another person is discipleship. Just as much as weeding the gardens, the plants, as opening the front door of the church. Where is God calling each one of us to serve? And again, a dear friend, C.D., died a number of years ago. I remember C.D. was 63 when I heard him say this. He said, I'm 63 and I realized that I still have a lot of life and I can't retire. And I love that. And C.D. became more active after he was 63, and even though he was very active before that, more active almost till the day he died. That he was an active follower of Jesus Christ, answering that call and claim upon his life. I've known a lot of disciples in my life. There are disciples in this room. There are those of you who have probably done things you never thought you could. There are some of you who have volunteered in certain ways. Some of you are looking at Diane and go, I couldn't stand up there and do that. You want me to stand up and be a lay reader? I don't think so. Diana may not have thought she could, but she did it. If someone had told me 30 or so years ago that I would stand up and preach, I looked at him and said, you're absolutely nuts. I'm not going to do anything like that. I like sitting in the pews. I like singing the hymns, not very well, but I like singing the hymns. I like following the various liturgy and worship service, and then I'll work here and there. And then I was convicted. I use that word. I was convicted, and I understood that to be a follower of Jesus Christ had cost. And I had to work. And I started finding places to serve until one day I heard this call. I mean, as clearly as you may, hopefully, you're hearing me. It wasn't audible, but I heard it. And it said, you know, you want the answers to your questions? Let me tell you what you've got to do. And when I heard the word seminary, I think I thought I heard cemetery. And I'm like, I don't think so, God. No, not me. Not me. You see, that's how oftentimes we respond to discipleship. Calls to discipleship is, oh God, not me. Not me. Give it to someone else. But God calls each of us as followers of Jesus Christ into finding our place in ministry in the church. Not everyone is going to do great things. I've always liked the season after Pentecost. And I know you've noticed that, you know, every season, probably Colleen or other pastors have talked to you about the colors and what they mean and what the seasons mean and what we call the liturgical season and how it goes through that. My favorite time of the year comes after Pentecost. It used to be called Kingdom Tide, that wonderful fancy word. You know what it's called now? Anybody remember or recall? Ordinary Time. And I think Ordinary Time is for we disciples. Because we're not necessarily called to do great things, and oftentimes we do ordinary things. And my sisters and brothers, that is the backbone of the kingdom of God in the world today. Let's pray. Holy God, you call each of us into discipleship. You call us to get behind and follow, to do your will in the world, wherever that will be. Oh God, give us strength and courage to step out in faith, knowing that you are with us, your spirit fills us as you propel and send us into the world. Thank you, oh God, for your love for us, for your grace, for how you use us, even when we are imperfect, broken vessels. Thank you, oh God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.